Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Lamentations 3:22-26.
All right, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." With the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to us on God is faithful. I'm going to give a nod to Brother Paul Vaughn, who often said, "God is faithful." Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy that's new every morning. Well, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness. Oh, that you are the firm foundation that we can stand. Oh, Jesus, use me as your vessel this morning. Speak through me, Lord God. Give me the words, give me the wisdom, Lord God, to reach into your people, to give them the word that you desire to have. Have your will and your way in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, I give you the honor, I give you the glory, and I give you the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And you may be seated. You may be seated. Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so the other day, I was driving with my wife, and I came across a street sign. It was the land of Goshen Lane. And God prompted me, he said, "Look into that." And so I did. And among a lot of trials and things that are going on in our life, God just pushed that land of Goshen, and then there's also the great is my faithfulness. And so I went in to look out what is the land of Goshen, and we know, most of you probably already know, the land of Goshen is where Joseph and Pharaoh set up for Jacob and the small Hebrew family to move into Egypt during the great famine. So we know, quick backstory is the famine's hit. You've got 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. There's been some going back and forth between Jacob and Joseph. They've established, all right, come to Egypt. You guys, you get here, you reside here, I'll take care of you, right? So we see in Genesis 47:5-6, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." In this moment of famine, of trial, God moves them into Egypt. And Goshen actually ends up being a place, a perceived place of rest, of prosperity. If you go in to find out what is the land of Goshen like, it is a lush, fertile land. Lots of green grass areas for cattle. They had sheep, so it's the place If there's a desert place, this is where you want to be. You want to be in the land of Goshen. You can grow. You can be nurtured in the land of Goshen. And so I looked up to find where is the land of Goshen. And what's really kind of cool is if you look at a map of Egypt, almost the entire country, even today, is desert. It's brown. It's sand. But up around Cairo area, you just see this wedge of green going up. And half of that green is Goshen, or was called Goshen. It is now referred to other cities. But I was like, man, out of everything that they could have landed in, God moved them for a time in a place into the land of Goshen. Well, this is great. We know that they come and they begin to multiply and they prosper and they survive the 7 years of famine and they begin to become a great nation. Goshen is technically separated away from the main center, the main hub where the Egyptians were. So they aren't intermingled at this time, but they are off in Goshen, growing. But then we get into Exodus, where we get know that they begin to leave Egypt. But things happen before they leave. Exodus 1 and 7, I want to read, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." They're growing. It's peaceful. There's nothing going on. But then the next verse says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they were when therefore falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." And I want us to focus on this next sentence. It says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because the children of Israel." Now, Brother Jeff Arnold preached a sermon. And when I read this, it harkened my mind back to I'm missing the word in my mind, but basically where he referenced to something. And he talked about an eagle's nest and the courting rituals of eagles and everything. And he says, you know, people can get into a nesting syndrome. And I was like, man, this just correlates right in. The land of Goshen was like a nest for the Hebrew children. When Jacob and his family moved into Goshen, they were really an infant nation. The Bible almost names everybody in the group that showed up in Goshen. It was a small group of people. I mean, they were probably weren't somebody to trifle with, but at the same time, it was just a family, right? Just a group of, you know, mom, dad, 12 kids, yeah. He's that 70 souls. Small group of people, right? But over the years, they've grown. So Jeff Arnold, when he talked about the eagles, I did a little bit of my own research into eagles, and I found the golden eagles seemed to pair closest to what he was saying. But in the mating ritual, a male eagle and a female eagle will pick each other out, and they mate for life. Golden eagles do. Golden eagles are the eagles that mate for life. And when they are in this mating ritual, there's a time where they do a testing of each other, where they'll grab something, bring it up very high in the sky, drop it, and then dive after it and catch it before it hits the ground. This testing phase for each other, or flirting of, hey, did you see what I can do? This phase isn't just showing off of, hey, I can drop something and catch it, but it says, hey, when it comes time for our children to learn how to fly, I'm going to be able to swoop down and save them. So you've got this nest. The husband and wife have picked each other out, and here comes the babies. In the nest, the babies are infant, they're tender, they're gentle, they're fragile. And man, you've got 7 years of famine. This family is ready to die because there's no food. And so they go to the land of Egypt. They get into this nest. It's comfortable. It's a place of peace, a place of prosperity. They start to grow. They start to nourish. And then they reach a point where there's affliction that comes. There's affliction that comes, and it said, the Bible says that the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they grew, the stronger they got. I was like, man, Matthew probably knows this better than anyone in the room, but when you go to the workout gym, you want to strengthen your muscles. You need that coming against you, that opposition to grow. It hurts. I've been to the gym, and you can tell I didn't stay. But it hurts. It hurts when you're working out. It hurts afterwards. But you stick to it. You look in the mirror, and you say, hey, there's some results. If I would have stuck to it, I might look like Matthew, but we'll see. But same thing within the nest is, as the babies grow, they start to learn how to use their wobbly legs. You know, before, Jeff Arnold pointed this out, and this is true. In my studies, it says that before anything else happens, the baby eagles need to learn how to walk in the nest. So before we can move on to our next stage in life, we need to learn how to walk. God is going to be guiding us the whole way. So here, the Hebrew children, the more and more they're afflicted, the more and more they grow, the stronger they get. I'm like, man, this is cool. I mean, if you're the Hebrew children, it's not. But at the same time, it's cool to see this happening. There's nothing like good opposition to make you grow. Then the Pharaoh says, hey, setting taskmasters over them. It says, the Bible says that he worked them rigorously, moved them into, it went from, well, I'm just going to put a taskmaster over to you, to you're just straight up a slave. It went worse and worse and worse for them, and yet the Hebrew children weren't getting any weaker. They weren't getting any smaller in number. So he says, hey, to the handmaidens, he said, hey, make sure that when the baby is born, if it's a boy, kill it. And if it's a girl, let it live. Well, the handmaidens are like, I'm not going to mess with God's ordained people. And so they don't follow through with Pharaoh. And the people are growing more and more. And so Pharaoh says to the handmaidens, why didn't you obey my commanding? He said, well, the Hebrew ladies, that they're just so healthy. They give birth to their babies before we're even there. And so God blessed them for being faithful to the Hebrew children. And so he starts having the boys executed. We move on, and we know that during that process, Moses is put in the Nile. Moses is raised up. Moses becomes a vessel to be used of God, to be moved out, to move the children of people out of Goshen. So in Exodus 12, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but in Exodus 12, we see that God sends 10 different plagues, trials against Egypt, the final being the death angel coming in and killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. Ironic on how Pharaoh starts off with, hey, let's kill the males, the firstborn males of the Hebrew people, and now it flips around where the firstborn of the Egyptians, not only of mankind, But in the Bible, it says also the everything, animals even, are dead from the death angel. So Pharaoh's like, all right, I've had it. Get you out. Get out of Goshen. And so they get up out of Goshen and they start going. They start leaving. So in our eagles trial is, once you've learned to walk, there's a time to get out and fly, to soar like an eagle. It is interesting. Once the Hebrew children get out of their nest, once they get out of Goshen, they're moved out of this comfortable place, this place of plenty. Even though they've faced oppression, they get out, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart again, and he pursues after them. You know, in our walk with God, as we grow, we may spread our wings and we're going to soar like an eagle. But there might be some things of our past that try to catch up and say, hey, I'm not comfortable with you leaving the nest. You need to be back here. You know, because if you stay in the nest past the time that God has ordained for you, what used to be a place of comfort, a place of plenty, a place of growth, can become a hindrance to you. It can end up, the afflictions are good, they'll grow, but there's going to come a time where if you're staying in the nest, you're not meeting what God has ordained you to do. An eagle is not meant to sit in the nest its whole life. An eagle is meant to soar in the heavens. An eagle is meant to hunt. An eagle is meant to do some spectacular things. God has called us, each and every one of us, to do spectacular things. Now, I'm not saying that leaving the nest means leaving here. But leaving the nest does mean getting out of my comfort zone and stepping out into what God has called for me. That's going to be different for every single one of us. Every single one of us. So they're on their way. Things of their past are coming after them. And then they, oh, we should have just stayed in our nest. It would have been better in the nest than out here in this wilderness going to die up against this sea. But God performs a miracle for them. And he says, hey, the things that haunted you, the things that came after you in the past, today, after today, you will see them no more. And God performs a miracle and closes them over with the Red Sea. You know, going through the Red Sea is a symbolism of baptism in Jesus' name. You come in and you're weighed down with sin. Egypt is a good representation of a place of sin. You come in and you're weighed down and you're like, God, please free me of this. And so you go into the water. You get baptized in Jesus' name. The blood is applied to you. Your sins are washed away. And even though those things may seem to come after you, say, hey, I put that under the blood. It's covered. The redemption, the salvation that the Lord has promised me is given. I've got it. Jesus, I praise your holy name. I praise your holy name. And so as they go, they become a great, great nation. They end up in the land of Israel. And I was like, man, one step after another. One step after another. And then my mind went into Peter in the boat. Last time I taught Bible study, I briefly mentioned Peter walking on water. And I'd like to read that story quick. It started in Matthew 14, 22 through 31. And it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Pause right there. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. What does the word constrained mean? I looked it up. Jesus forcibly was like, hey, you guys need to get in the ship. Jesus put his disciples in the ship to send across the sea. he went up into a mountain to pray. God sent the Hebrew children into the land of Goshen. A ship, when you're out in the middle of the ocean or out in the middle of the sea or in a lake, if you're in a ship on water, it is a safe place. Makes you feel good that you're in that boat. So Jesus says, and gets them into the ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. A storm came on. Winds were undesirable. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So you're in the middle of the night, winds tossing, waves crashing, but you're good because you're in the boat. You're in the ship. It's all good. And then Jesus walks to them on water. He just says, you know, he's done praying, and he walks out to them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Here's the trial. Through up to this point, Peter has been learning to walk. The disciples have been learning to walk with Jesus. They've been walking. They've seen miracles, signs, wonders. And at the same time, there's 12 guys, 12 disciples in the boat. I don't know how many other people may be in this ship. But out of the 12, there's one guy that says, "Hey, if that's you, call me out to walk on water with you. Call me out to soar like an eagle. Let's see if I can fly. If it's you, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to step over the edge of this ship. And I'm going to follow you." He steps out and he starts walking on water. Now, I believe the way that the story goes, that Peter actually makes it out to Jesus. And then, once he makes it to Jesus, the wind becomes boisterous. So he walks onto water and go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." The trials, the tribulation, some of the things that have been going on around him start to take effect. You see, just because you've learned how to walk in the nest doesn't mean you're just going to up and immediately fly. So in the example of the eagles, it says that after a certain period of time, the eaglets will begin, once they've learned to walk, they've learned to do other things. They've started increasing their diet of food. They've start flapping their wings to strengthen their muscles with their wings. But it's not guaranteed that the first time that they end up out of the nest, they're going to fly. It says that they end up out of the nest on multiple different possibilities. One, they're clumsy and they fall out. And when they fall out, they may not be ready. But God's there to swoop in to save them. The Father, so that it says that in the first 40 days of nesting, the female eagle, the mother, will stay in the nest to watch over the babies. The father is the one going and getting food and bringing it back to his family. The father is the one that, if you end up falling, he's going to swoop in and save you. He's going to catch you before you hit the ground, and he's going to bring you back to that place of safety, a place of rest. Jesus was right there. Peter starts sinking and says, hey, I'm not quite ready to fly. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up and says, hey, you of little faith, don't you believe, don't you trust? He says, yes, I trust, I believe. I'm the guy that stepped out of the boat. I'm walking on water. But at the same time, I can get distracted. The more and more we grow in the Lord, the less and less the wind around us, the boisterous waves, the boisterous wind, the crashing, the less and less that becomes a factor. I can tell you right now, you can look at me and say, everything's perfect for you. But if only you knew the amount of wind and waves that are crashing right now. But if you keep your eye on the prize, if you keep your trust in the Lord, if you keep your belief in Him, Brother Green preached it last Sunday, and I was like, man, this dude's hitting it where it's at. You keep your eye on the Lord. You trust in Him. You say, Lord, I don't understand the wind and the wave. It may be scary. I might start sinking if I lose sight, if I lose where I'm supposed to be. I might start sinking. But He's going to be there to pick you up. He's going to be there to make sure it's all right. He's going to be there to, not only is He going to pick you up, He's going to walk with you. He lifted Peter up, and they didn't just finish. They walked. They walked back together. And what's really cool, interesting about this story, is when they get back to the boat, the Bible says that, and this is verse 32, it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They were back into the place of protection, but the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped Jesus, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Is this because the winds and the waves ceased? Or is this because they just saw not only Jesus walking on water, but Jesus enabled another man to walk on water? And say, wow, that was cool. That's more than a neat trick. You can't just walk on water. He reached down and pulled someone up out of the crashing waves and walked with him. Surely you are the Lord. Surely He is the King of Kings. Surely He is the Lord of Lords. I tell you what, wherever you are in your life this morning, whatever wind is coming against you, whatever waves may be crashing around you, put your faith in the Lord, keep your eyes on Him, trust in Him, and believe in Him, and He's going to walk with you back to the place where He wants you to be. Jesus put those guys in the boat. One of them got out and walked in faith. One of them stepped out and said, hey, I'm going to step out. I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to experience something spiritually that I could not without Jesus. And he experiences it. And then Jesus brings him back right to where he wants him to be, where he needed him to be. No matter what, if you're following him, if you're trusting him, he's going to keep you right where you need to be. Even though it may not make sense, even though it may be scary, God's going to have you where he wants you. I'm going to wrap up here. I'm going to start wrapping up with these last two verses. And one of them we've read a lot lately is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then jump into Isaiah 55:8-9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God has an expected end for each and every one of us. We cannot comprehend what he's got in plan. I guarantee you, when Joseph was sent into Egypt ahead of his family, he was clueless. There were a lot of questions in his mind. I had dreams of being a ruler. I had dreams of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing before me, and here I am as a slave in Egypt. And then from slave, I get gone into being a prisoner, back and forth all the way up until he gets to the top. Through our lives, we have trials. I mean, and yet every time, God is faithful. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation. I know it's early, but I want us to just receive this word this morning. That God has got us where he wants us. I don't know if, how many of you know this, but today is my family's last day here at Restoration as a family for I don't know how long. If you would ask me, well, my dad did ask me about three months ago. We were trying to get them to move down here to be closer to us. And he said, you know, he has recently stepped down from being pastor in Winona Pentecostal Church. They appointed him as bishop. And he said, you know, he said, Nathaniel, I want to be down there with you guys. He said, but I don't feel a release. God wants me to be in Winona still. He said, are you going anywhere? I said, no. Rack is my home, and it always will be, bro. Athens is where we're at. Athens is where our heart is. This is our home. This will always be our home. But God has other plans. And I know even though that the winds and the waves may be crashing, I know that I'm in the will of God. I'm not here to brag, but there's been some songs that have been going over and over in my mind. Keith Green wrote a song that said, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to live the life you gave through your son you sent to save me from myself, from our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save. It's from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. He goes on to say that it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. But I guess I'll just have to trust and believe in what you say. Because you're coming again. You're coming to take us away. And then Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings, he's been faithful. Says, he's been faithful to me. Oh, his
love and mercy I see. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Oh, Jesus, no matter what may come against you, God is faithful. He loves you more than you could ever know. His thoughts are of good and not of evil. He is the supplier of all your needs. You got a financial burden, He's there. You've got an emotional burden, He's there. If you're sick in your body, He's there. But more importantly than all of these, He has provided salvation unto us. In our opening text, we read that it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, hold on to that hand. Stay on the rock. Don't leave him, because he will never leave you or forsake you.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.